Okay, my hope tonight is to start a series on mitzvos bein adam lechaver. If you look at the title, this is not my response to Rubashkin, bringing every brother home. A lot of different people have a lot of different things to say, and I'm going to keep my opinion to myself for now. But the real inspiration for tonight's year is this week's parsha, and something that I shared on Zos Chanukah. I mentioned a story on Zos Chanukah. I'll just review it quickly for those who didn't hear it, that a woman once met the first Slonim Rebbe, the Rebbe of Slonim. First Rebbe was the Yesod HaAvoda of Avram Weinberg. And she met him in the street, and she was crying bitter tears. So the Rebbe says, "What can I do for you? What's wrong?" She says, "My daughter's left home about a month ago. We haven't heard from her. We know religiously she's struggling very much. And Rebbe, give me a bracha. We don't know what to do." So it was Chanukah time. So he says to her, "Do you have any of her clothing? Maybe a sweater?" So the woman says, "Yes, we have plenty of her clothing still in the house." So he says, "Good. When you light the menorah tonight, take her sweater and pull off little threads from her sweater and twist them into wicks. And when you light the menorah, think about her neshama. As you're kindling those wicks made out of her sweater, think about her neshama, and hopefully that will inspire her to rekindle her neshama." Okay. So the rabbi says, "You try it." So the lady goes that night. Her family, they're preparing the menorah. They're making these little wicks out of her young daughter's sweater. She said Friday night, she gets a knock on the door, she opens the door, and her daughter almost flops into her arms, crying and crying, and says, "You know, please take me home, bring me home." She says, "Of course, we're so happy that you're back. What changed?" She said, "I don't know, this week," she said, "I had strayed, I lost my way, and religiously I'm lost." She said, "But this week, all of a sudden, I just felt my neshama flare up, and I felt that I had to come home." And it's a powerful story about a Jew's ability to return, which has a lot to do with Chanukah. And I was sharing this in the context of the importance of Chanukah, of taking upon yourself to do something practical, maybe reaching out to someone who you haven't reached out to in a while, who's struggling spiritually, a friend, a relative. And after I shared this story, I shared it twice over Chanukah, a lot of people came over to me afterwards and were asking, you know, what's the best way? How do I reach out to someone? I don't want to sound like I'm preaching. I don't want to sound too holier than thou. Right? So how do I reach out? How do I connect to others in a way of trying to be makari of people? And sometimes kirov doesn't mean, you know, going off to some college campus and meeting some Jew who barely knows that he or she is a Jew. Sometimes it's in your own backyard. It's a neighbor. It's a friend. It's a relative. It's someone close by. So I want to use tonight as our first topic in our Mitzvos Bein Adam L'Chaveiro series. We'll see where it goes. To talk about the importance of reaching out to others and being able to makariv others again in a very simple and non-intrusive way. But the importance and just how far halacha goes in terms of taking responsibility for someone else. Chanukah highlights the difference between light and darkness. I once read a drasha from one of my rabbeim, Rav Moshe Weinberger, where he highlighted in the name of the Vilna Gaon that the difference between light and darkness is the ability whether or not I see others. When I'm sitting in the dark, I'm only aware of myself. But when a person's in the light, then a person becomes aware of others. And therefore, part of our response, again, after Chanukah, after basking in the lights of Chanukah, is that a Jew has to be able to see others. It has to take achrayas for others, not only to be spiritually self-motivated, but to be looking out for others. You don't have to be a teacher, you don't have to be a kirov professional, to be a person who's thinking about how can I inspire others and try to bring others closer to their Yiddishkeit. Today was the art site of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was an unbelievable Rosh Yeshiva, Mir Yeshiva. He was on the faculty in Mir for over 40 years, and Mir was traveling quite a bit at that time. Spent the end of his life in Yerushalayim, Mir HaKodesh. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz wrote a very famous work, Sichos Musar, which I thought about quoting from tonight. We're not going to learn anything from it inside. But I remember I once read an insight from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. I don't think it's in Sichos Musar, where he said that the very word for life itself, Chaim, is plural. The word itself is plural. Chaim, the word we use for life, is plural. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explained, again, today was his yahrzeit, it's Chusei again Aleinu. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explained that real life is when a person is aware of others. A person who lives only for himself or herself, right, becomes the type of person who ends up hating their world. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks has a beautiful essay that he penned this past year on Sukkos. And he wrote that Shlomo HaMelech says, Hevel HaVolim, he hates everything. Shlomo HaMelech is very in Koheles, he's very distraught. Right, nothing works out for him. So Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, you know why nothing works out for him? Because look at the way that Koheles speaks as he's experiencing the world. I built for myself, I gathered for myself, I acquired for myself. When a person's only doing it for himself, at the end of the day, your whole world becomes Hevel HaVolim. You start to hate everything. The Torah starts with the letter Beis. The Sfarim say that the world is shaped like the letter Beis. Right? The duality, the plurality of life. And therefore, again, I want to begin using this week's parsha as a springboard to talk about the importance of thinking of others, reaching out to others. It could be an old friend, it could be an old roommate from college who you know is not particularly religious. Right? To find a way to think of them or to reach out to them or to, I don't know, to take a piece of their old sweater that you still have and use it for your Shabbos candles or something, like the Salonim Rebbe said, in order to rekindle their soul. Let's start with the parsha. Yehuda comes up to Yosef, he confronts Yosef. Very, very intense psukim. One of the longer speeches in the Torah. 14 times in the speech, Yehuda uses the word Avi. My father, I promised my father, I have to bring Binyamin back to my father, my father's going to die. My father, he's so worried about his father. And he's going on and on, he's petitioning Yosef, and according to the Medrash, he's being tough with Yosef. According to the language, he's begging Yosef. It's mamish, a very desperate moment. Last week's parsha hanging by a thread, the cliffhanger at the end of last week's parsha. And then finally, before Yosef's about to reveal himself in Parak Mem Hei, the Pasuk tells us in source number one, that Yehuda finally says to Yosef, listen, I'm desperate. Ki eich e'ale el avi v'hanar einenu iti, pen ha'rab ra asher yimtza es avi. How can I go back to my father without the boy? I promise it's going to be a disaster. Lest I should see the terrible tragedy that's going to befall my father if I show up empty-handed. There's a magnificent insight from the Tiferes Shlomo of Radomsk, the Radomsk Rebbe who lived in the 1800s. The same idea is brought in the name of Rameir of Premishlan, and the Piazetz Rebbe also has this idea as well. Tonight we're going to learn it from the writings of the Tiferes Shlomo, or Shlomo HaKohen of Radomsk. And he says that perhaps Yehuda's words can be interpreted in a much broader context. The first Radomsk Rebbe, like I mentioned, lived in the 1800s, one of the great Polish giants of Hasidus. The founder of the Radomsk dynasty in 1843 is when he founded the Hasidic dynasty. He was a descendant of the Megala Mukos, the holy Megala Mukos of Krakow. The Radomsk was known for his magnificent voice. He was a chazan, beautiful melodies he used to sing by the Yom Noram. And when he passed away, it was part of a very tragic time in Polish Jewry, particularly in the Hasidic world of Polish Jewry. Because within about a month, the Chedush Harim and the Tzemach Tzedek of Lubavitch and the first Radomsk Rebbe all passed away. It was seen as a tremendous time of loss for Klal Yisrael, with three tzaddikim passing away within about a month of each other, all in Chodesh Adar. So the Tiferes Shlomo of Radomsk has, in his Sefer, in three places, he talks about this pasuk. What's Yehuda saying on a deeper level, and what does it mean for us? Ki eich e'ele el avi v'hanar einenu iti. How can I go back to my father if I don't have the youth with me, if I don't have the boy with me? Says the Tiferes Shlomo of Radomsk, we'll see it first in Parshas Yisrael. V'hanar einenu iti. Kishachas v'shalom, source number two. Kishachas v'shalom, Yisrael chaveiri einenu metukan. How can I go back to my father, to Avinu Shavashamayim? How can I come back to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, knowing that the guy who lived next door to me for years, and not once did I reach out to him to be makari with him? He's not a bad guy. He's just not interested in Yiddishkeit, but he's a Jew. So how can it be that I go back to, eich ele el avi? How do I go back to Avinu Shavashamayim, knowing that there's lost Jews? That they're na'arim, right? Na'ar either in the sense that they're young kids, Rachman al-Litzlan, who are off the derech, who are struggling, or even an older person who's a na'ar, who's childish in their understanding of God. How can I go back without bringing along my friend? Pen er'eh barah. It's going to be a tragedy for HaKadosh Baruch Hu that his children should be lost. Ki lamala rotzim shukol Yisrael tzadikim. Says the Radomsker, because in Shemayim Hashem wants that every Jew, va'amechulam tzadikim, wants every Jew should be a tzadik. V'lo atal levadcha. Not that you alone should be what you should be from, you're only worried about yourself. It's a very selfish way to live your life. Caring about your own Yiddishkeit, your own, I should score a lot of points, so I should have a good report card at the end of my life. What about everyone around me? Lama ta'azov esachicha kashunar. Why should you leave someone else behind? Again, because they're young or because they have a youthful and immature understanding of what Yiddishkeit's about. V'hine abuchina hazos shal ha'arvus hu mida tova liyisrael. And this, kol yisrael ha'revim zelazeh, is a very important midah for Klal Yisrael. So much so that Yehuda, who stepped up here, Yehuda, the one who's machadish in the sentence, Eicha alel avi, how can I go to my father without the nar? Yaakov Avinu gives a bracha to Yehuda. Yehuda ata yoducha achecha. Yehuda, you took responsibility for your brothers. And you're recognized by your brothers as one who took... Okay, this is the tshuva of Yehuda. Obviously, he was the one who also suggested, why should we waste Yosef on a pit? Let's sell him and buy ourselves lunch. So Yehuda was being metakin out of Eira. Amnam hamida tova hazos shal arvus. The sense of dual responsibility. He yotzeis mi Yaakov avinu alav shalom. And Yehuda learned this importance of being an arev being a guarantor for your fellow Jew, taking responsibility from a fellow Jew, he learned it from Yaakov. And the Redemption says something very interesting. Avram was Tikkun Shachris, Yitzchak was the one who created Mincha, and Yaakov Avinu was the one who was Tikkun Tfilas Arvis. He says Arvis is a lashon of, again, of being an Arif, of taking responsibility for someone else. Right? Arvis, of course, is davened in the night, in the dark times. And it's Dafka in the dark times that a Jew has to have a fellow Jew to lean upon, to rely upon. And this was the Chiddush of Yaakov Avinu and the family of Yaakov Avinu, again, as continued by Yehuda. In his writings on Chanukah, in source number 3, since it was just Chanukah, the Radamsker says, again, Yehuda, right, about Yehuda, V'zesh Amar Yehuda, Ki avdecha arev eshanar. Again, Yehuda himself says those words, I took responsibility for the nar. Ki eiche alea l'aviv anar in enuiti, v'chatosi l'avi kol ha-yamin. Right, going back to the earlier pasuk, I'll have sinned against my father for all eternity. To be from by myself, where's the bein adam l'chaver? Where's the dual responsibility? Again, for myself and for others. Ramaz al anizkor le'el. Kizeu ikker ha'avdus. This is the essence of what it means to be an Eved Hashem, to take care of one's fellow Jews. Again, to be an Ari for one's fellow Jew. And he concludes, af im haketanim me'archo, al ya'azov asam. Even if they're a nar. Right? Binyamin's the youngest of the brothers. Yeah, but even the younger ones have to be looked out for, have to be taken care of. In the third place, that the Radamsker mentions it, in his writings on Parshas Matos in source number 4, he says, the truth is, let's try to understand this in even broader strokes, an even more global understanding of what's happening here. Yehuda is confronting who? Yosef. Yehuda and Yosef. Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben Yosef. Right? This is mamish the world of Mashiach. When a Jew takes responsibility for another Jew, that's the ultimate redemption. Says the Radamsker in source number 4, V'chein, V'chmo kein Amr Yosef, V'Yehuda. His dafka takes place with Yosef and Yehuda. Sherom is al Mashiach ben Yosef, U'Mashiach ben David. Yosef, Amar Yosef says, Lo siru panai bilti achicham itchem. I don't want to see your face without your brother with you. Again, it's interesting. The Zohar says that Yosef sometimes represents Hashem, and Yehuda represents Knesset Yisrael, represents the Jewish people. So Yosef, so to speak, Hashem says, Yosef, who again is the embodiment of the Shechina on a deeper level, Yosef says, don't see my face. I don't want to see you without the Nar. If you don't come with your brother, if you don't bring your brother along, I lost touch with that guy a long time ago. If you don't bring your brother along, Hashem says, I don't want to see your face. Yehuda Amar, and Yehuda, of course, Klal Yisrael responds, right, we feel that responsibility. How can I go to my father without my brother, without my younger brother? Ki bezman ha-geula, Yosef Hashem sheinis yadu l'kabitzas kol b'nei Yisrael ha-nifrazim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to gather in all the Jews who are scattered throughout the world. Wherever they are, where they find themselves in the Arba Kanfas Haaretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to gather in all those Jews who are scattered everywhere. Leval yidach mimenu nidach. That no Jew should be driven away. Kekotan kegadol chalila. Not young, not old. And that's what Yehuda says. V'nafsho kshura v'nafsho. Nafsho kshura v'nafsho. Our souls are intertwined. Shechein kesher shel tefillin. Remez al iskashas b'nei Yisrael m'kodesh baruch hu. V'chein matzinu shakodesh baruch hu miniach tefillin. So it's an interesting thing. Right? He says, kesher, the first thing that comes to mind to think of a kesher, a knot, is the knot of the tefillin. Right? Nafsho kshura v'nafsho. There's a deep bond between us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Gemara in Brachos tells us that just like we wear a tefillin that says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Hashem also wears tefillin. Mika amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. So Hashem praises us and we praise Him. There's a bond, a kesher. Why does it mean Hashem wears tefillin? It's a hard idea to understand. But it means that there's a iskashrus, there's a deep attachment between us and the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And therefore, says Yehuda, again, I'm the Arif for this child. I need to make sure that he comes back. When we daven ma'arif, he says, when we say the phrase, ma'ariv aravim, right? Of course, that means God makes the sky dark and Hashem rolls back the clouds to make it light again by day. But it also means, again, a deep sense of responsibility. That Hashem takes responsibility for us, and we take responsibility for Him, and we take responsibility for each other. So this is the pshat of the Tiferes Shlomo. How can I go to my father? And again, the Piazetz Rebbe and others have it as well. How can I go to my father without taking responsibility, without taking responsibility for my fellow Jews? Now I want to explore something of a halachic nature now, because according to the Tiferes Shlomo, right, when he says nafsho kshura b'nafsho, the souls are intertwined. Take a look. The pasuk says in source number 5. In Pasuk Lamed, right before Yehuda gives his final, right, his final plea, Eicha ale alavi, how can I go to my father without the boy? Right, first he tries to present the case And he says, how could I go? I took responsibility, nafsho, kshura b'nafsho. And if I go back to my father's going to die from the fright of this whole situation. If my father doesn't see the boy, says Rashi in source number 6, not only am I going to die, am I in big trouble, Yehuda says, but my father's literally going to have a heart attack if I don't bring back that boy. I'm very nervous for my father's physical health. It's mamish pikuach nefesh. This is pikuach nefesh. Let's go back to the pashup shot. Yehuda's saying to Yosef, he doesn't know it's Yosef yet, but he's saying to Yosef, if I don't bring back my brother, it's pikuach nefesh, my father's going to die. Now, according to the pshat, the deeper pshat that we're saying, the deeper way that we're learning it, right? That not only is Yehuda saying my father is going to die, but Yehuda's saying on a much bigger scale, if I don't bring back my fellow Jews, Klal Yisrael says, if we don't bring back our fellow Jews, my father is going to be very upset with me. Nafsho kshura b'nafsho, it's pikuach nefesh. So let's ask a very interesting question: is it pikuach nefesh in a halachic sense when a Jew is struggling religiously? In other words, can we apply the rules of halacha? If someone's, God forbid, sick on Shabbos, dangerously ill, pikuach nefesh is docha Shabbos. You get in your car and you drive the person to the hospital. Right? Why do we do that? The discussion in the Gemara in Maseches Yom and Daf Pehei. It's not on the page in front of you. Pehei Amud Beis. The Gemara says maybe better to violate one Shabbos to get a lot of Shabbosos. Or then the Gemara says maybe the svar is from the pasuk v'chai b'hem v'lo sheyomus b'hem. You should live in Torah, right? So better you should eat the cheeseburger if the cheeseburger is the magical cure for your illness, and live and practice Torah and mitzvahs the rest of your life than to die now from the illness. Right? So we're doche the Torah for pikuach nefesh. We push certain things, obviously with a few exceptions, but we push aside Torah to save someone physically. So let's ask a very interesting question: would we be doche Torah? Would we allow someone to violate Shabbos to save someone spiritually? Now, before we really delve into that question, and again, I know it's not usually a halacha shir, but I want to try to explore this from a halachic angle, because I think it's a fascinating way to deepen our appreciation for just how far we have to go for our fellow Jews. Let's just read the words of the Minchas Chinuch. Minchas Chinuch in the mitzvah of Tochacha, in mitzvah Reish Lamed Tes, in source number 7, the Minchas Chinuch has a very powerful lashon. Remember when I was in YU as a student, I heard this first from Rabbi Baruch Simon. It's a very powerful lashon. He says, V'nir Ali, D'chiyav HaTochacha Hi, D'chutz me'asei zu, on mischayev alosasei, d'losamod al damre'echa. Not only is there a positive obligation to rebuke someone, to give them mussar, to teach them the Torah way, right? But there's also a losasei. Failing to correct someone's negative behavior is a losasei. What losasei is that? Losamod al damre'echa. Don't stand by your friend's blood. If someone's life is in danger, the Torah places an obligation upon you to help them. Says the Minchas Chinuch in the second line, the lo gara mitoveya benar. What, do you think someone being Michal Shabbos is less severe than a person drowning in a river? If a person is drowning in the river and you stand by, then you're in violation of lo sa'amod al dam re'acha. V'gam v'ashevoso. Right? You have an obligation to return his things. But Chazal say that also comes to include returning his life. If you could save someone's life, l'rabos avedas gufo, to save the person physically. So says the Minchas Chinuch, where it's bolded, al achas kama v'kama. So how much more so if I have to do crazy things in order to do a Shabbos Aveda to return a lost donkey? Yeah, as if anyone ever lost a donkey in our times. Yeah, I have to return a lost object. I have to try to restore someone's health if I can help them. So says the Minchas Chinuch, al achas kama v'kama, if someone finds themselves in a spiritually destructive situation, of course you have an obligation to help them. All the more so. Al achas kama v'kama, dim yochel atzilo min aveira. If you could save someone from an aveira, du avedas nafsho v'gufa rachman litzlan, which is destructive both to their spirit and their body, bevade chayev lachziro lemutav latzila. Then there's no question that failure to do so is standing by your friend's blood. Lo sa'amod al dam re'echa. There's an obligation to do something. So let's just explore this from a halachic standpoint. How far do we go? Yeah? Can I drive my car on Shabbos to save someone spiritually? And they say, what's the scenario? We have to paint the scenario. It sounds like a very abstract case. So let me give you a real-life scenario discussed by the Rishonim, built off a Gemara in Maseches Shabbos, on Daf Dalet Amud Aleph, and Paskin even in the Halacha and Shulchan Aruch. We'll see how the Poskim deal with it. Okay, let's start with the Gemara. The Gemara is not the case, but it will be the background, perhaps, to explore the case. The Gemara has the following discussion in Maseches Shabbos. What happens if a person, in the olden days, the way they would bake bread, you'd have a tanur Tanur is like a cylinder type of oven, right, with an opening on the bottom with a fire. And what they would do, right, baking pizza or whatever, they would take the bread and they would slap it onto the wall of the hot oven. It would stick to the wall. It would bake over the open fire. And then there was a process called Ridiyas Hapas, of lowering the bread, of extracting the bread, to be able to take it down without, you know, burning yourself and burning the bread and dropping it into the fire. A technical procedure that had to be done. What happens if a person forgot it was Shabbos and stuck bread in the oven? Right? So the Gemara is discussing a variety of scenarios. Could we argue, right, that before it bakes, you have a right to take it down? Now, I have to just present one thing. There's an Isser Dirabanan. There's a rabbinic prohibition of extracting the bread, pulling the bread off the wall. The Gemara in Shabbos talks about on Daf Kuf Yud Zayin. If you scrape it off with a knife, it's using a shinoi. But midrabanan, because it's a complicated process, you're not allowed to do Ridiyas Hapas, taking down the bread on Shabbos. So the question is like this. Is it better to take down the bread, which is a violation of a dirabanan, than to let it sit in the oven and bake, and then you're in violation of cooking on Shabbos, which is an Isser D'oraisa? Which is the better, right? Do I have a right to violate a smaller aveira to prevent a bigger aveira? That's sort of the background to the case. Let's read inside, source number 8. Gufa. Boy Rav Bibi Bar Abai. Bibi Bar Abai est. Hidbik pas betanur. Hitiro lo lirdosa kodam shiavu lidei chiyuv chatas, o lo hitiro. Do we allow him to take down the bread before it comes to be fully cooked, which is a more serious violation, or do we not allow him to do the smaller aveira? The Gemara talks about not only would we allow the person himself to do it, would we allow you to do it? Can you do a small aveira to save your friend from a bigger aveira? Says the Gemara, Amar Rav Shila, La'olam b'shogeg, if he put it there by accident, L'man hitiru, who are we discussing? Who are we considering we should allow him to remove it? L'acherim. Should we allow someone else to take down the bread? Can you do a smaller aveira, an Isser D'Rabbanan, to save your friend from an Isser D'Oraisa, from a more serious aveira? Says Rav Sheshes, Maskev la Rav Sheshes, V'chi omim lo la'adam chata k'dei sheyizcha chavercha. Do we say to a person you should sin in order to what? That your friend should benefit? How is that fair? And that's how the Gemara seems to conclude with that logic. Right? Then we would not say to a person, you should do an aveira in order to save someone else from a more serious aveira. Right? You don't do an aveira to save someone else from an aveira. That's the background to the question I'm about to pose. So let's pose now the following scenario that the Rashba discusses in his Shailas and Tshuvos. The Rashba is one of the great Rishonim, lived in the 1200s, Rav Shlomo ben Avram ibn Aderet, and he raises in his very, very lengthy volume of Shailas and Tshuvos, in the 7th volume, Tshuva 267, he raises the following scenario. A woman is kidnapped on Shabbos. Who is she kidnapped by? She's kidnapped by someone who's Meshumad, who's abandoned their faith, they've abandoned Yiddishkeit, and they want to now convert this young woman to Christianity, let's say. Right? They've taken her hostage. So now the question is, we get the report. Can we jump in the car to chase after, to try to get this woman back? If we wait till after Shabbos, she's gone. We'll never see this girl again. Who knows what they're going to do to her? Let's assume we're not worried about her physical well-being. They're not trying to kill her. We're confident that they're going to take her to some monastery, right? We'll never get her back. She's going to the Vatican somewhere. They'll take good care of her. They'll give her nice food, not kosher. They'll feed her all sorts of, they'll educate her, nice ideas. Not kosher, right? They'll teach her a new faith, a new way of thinking. So can we violate Shabbos to save this girl? To save this woman? What do you think? So the Rashba says, isn't this the Gemara we just read? How can I drive my car to save her from sin? We don't do an Aveira to save someone else from an Aveira. We don't allow you to take the bread out of the oven in order to save the person from baking on Shabbos. So too, the Rashba assumes that the same thing would be true, that we would not allow you to drive your car to try to recapture the young woman in order to save her from her oppressors. That's what the Rashba assumes in his tshuva in source number 9. Tosvos in Maseches Shabbos on Daf Dalid, that Gemara we just read, seems to say differently, because Tosvos points out there are examples in the Gemara where we do an aveira, we're sometimes prepared to do an aveira, and therefore Tosvos seems to say that there are a couple of rules we need to consider. Sometimes we will consider if there's a much greater cause, right? Forget a mitzvah avera d'oraisa versus d'rabbanan, 1-to-1. Now we're dealing with a big situation. This girl is going to be a Christian, or she's going to be a from Beis Yaakov girl. That's not a 1-to-1. meaning drive my car once now in order to save this woman for the rest of her life, spiritually. That's a different consideration. Tosfos is quoted here by the Beis Yosef. Let's go to source number 10. Tosfos in Maseches Shabbos begins, he says, similar to the Rashba. And then Tosfos says, but there are examples where we allow an Aveira. We allow you to violate a mitzvah in order to, again, to or do an Aveira for some greater cause. Vitirtzu, in the third line in source number 10, where it's bolded. Dishani Piriya Varivya, the mitzvah rabbi. You are discussing, can you free a slave, which is against the Pasuk. So the Gemara says, yeah, maybe because it's for, if he's free, then he's able to marry properly, and he's able to have children, and Puravu is such a big mitzvah, that we allow you to do a small Aveira for a much, much bigger mitzvah. Okay. V'od Yeshla, Marin Tosva says further, D'davka heicha shepasha, she'ed b'kpas betan or samach hacheicha, when a person stuck the bread in the oven on purpose, so then maybe we wouldn't save him. But what happens when a person, in their innocence, right, by accident did something? So then maybe we would say, if it was an accident, again, they're not negligent, they're not irresponsible. So then maybe we would say, Tosva says, in that situation, if it was b'shogeg, then maybe we would begin to consider the possibility of doing a smaller Aveira to prevent the person from a bigger Aveira. So if Tosfos is correct, this girl didn't do anything wrong, right? That's one. Second of all, in terms of the big picture, this is a big picture situation. Again, we're dealing with saving this girl's life. Again, I presented the scenario, you're going to get in your car to go off and save the girl, right? Or the woman. The case is actually we're going to have to go outside the Erev. You're going to have to leave the Tchum, right? You have to go outside the Tchum Shabbos in order to save her. Right? There's rules on Shabbos, how far you're allowed to travel. So you have to leave the Tchum to save her. Right? So the Rashba says, listen, it's unfortunate, but you don't do an Aveira to stop someone else from another Aveira. And Tosfos says it's not so simple. It's a lot more nuanced than that. It's interesting. If you look in the Shulchan Aruch, in source number 11, how does the Shulchan Aruch actually paskin on this matter? The Shulchan Aruch says very clearly, if a person receives a message, that they kidnapped his daughter, and they're taking her away from Yiddishkeit, right? So then the Shulchan Aruch says, mitzvah, there's an obligation to immediately pack your bags, hit the road, to try to save her. And Tosfos says, yes, even if it's outside Shalosh Parsavos, if it's outside the Tchum, outside the Erev, right? V'ilo boy, and if he says, I don't want, kaifinan le, we force him. Because it's a big mitzvah. So Shulchan Aruch seems to paskin that again, for the bigger picture, we would allow a person to violate Shabbos in this case in order to save the woman who's been kidnapped by Christians or by some oppressor, some spiritual oppressor. However, if you look in source number 12, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch in Simen Shin Chaf Ches, by the laws of Refuah on Shabbos, it seems like it's not so simple. The Halacha describes again how a Mechal Shabbos for a person whose life is in danger. And then the Ramah writes, look at the Ramah at the very end of source number 12. The Ramah writes where it's bolded, Misha rotzim la'onso, she'yavod aveira gedola. If they're trying to force a person to do a big aveira, ein mechal l'olav Shabbos kedei latzilo. You don't violate Shabbos to save someone from an aveira. So in Simen Shin Vav, the Shulchan Aruch said, hop in your car and go save the woman from spiritual destruction. And now over here in Simen Shin Chav Ches, the Ramah seems to say that if a person is being forced to do a big aveira, we're not going to violate Shabbos to save them. Right? So is this a contradiction? The poskim are trying to figure out how you put these two together, because they're convinced that the two work together. So how do we resolve these two? So I'll give you two approaches in the poskim. And again, all of this is just to sensitize us, just to show us again. It's a very foreign idea to us to think you'd be mechal Shabbos to save someone spiritually. Again, if God forbid someone was deathly ill, you'd hop in the car without thinking twice. It's a big mitzvah. Right? But again, it's an unusual case. Spiritually save someone. Would we be prepared to be Mechal Shabbos? In a certain sense, their spiritual well-being is even more important than their physical well-being. And therefore, we shouldn't think twice. So let me just tell you two approaches, again, in the poskim, the Bach, in his commentary on the Torah, and then the Taz, his son-in-law, in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. The Bach says, what's the difference between these two scenarios? So the Bach says, it could be the case where the Shulchan Aruch says, get in the car, what are they going to do to this girl? What was the scenario? They're kidnapping her. They're going to brainwash her into accepting Christianity. And for the rest of her life, not only is she going to live like a Christian by force, she's going to choose it. They're going to convince her that this is the way to live. And she's going to be worshipping, let's assume, again, using Christianity as an example, I don't want to get into whether it's a avodah zara or not, but let's assume, whatever. They're taking this woman to worship idols. And they're going to convince her of the validity of worshipping idols. So now, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is that they're going to brainwash her. She's going to buy in. She's going to spend the rest of her life worshipping idols by choice. There's no way we can let that happen. So in such a case, says the Bach, explaining the Shulchan Aruch, we have to go and stop that. However, what's the case in the second in the second passage? In Simin Shin Chaf Ches. Over there, the Lashon is, again, they're forcing a person to do an Aveira Gadola. Oh, they're forcing the person. If they're forcing the person, then the person's not guilty of doing the Aveira. Right? What's going to happen in Shemayim when the girl got forced, when they forced her to eat a cheeseburger? Right? Is she going to have to answer for that? She's not going to have to answer for that. Ones Rachmana Patre. A person who did something by force is excluded, is exempted by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So if she's going to buy in, when we're concerned that she's going to be convinced and go off the derech and live that life for the rest of her life, she'll never come back, so then we have to stop her. That's a big deal. That's the big picture of her life. If they're forcing her to do a particular Aveira, right? So then in that case, again, Hashem's going to forgive her anyways. So in that case, we wouldn't get in our car and violate Shabbos. Yeah?
In the first case, are they forcibly taking her?
They're forcibly taking her, but the assumption of the Bach is that they're going to convince her. Right? Again, this person himself is a Meshumer.
There is still some kind of forcing her to do it. Later on,
well, in the interim, they're just taking her hostage, right?
Against her will.
Right. Against her will. But again, that's not in the... There's no Avera of being held hostage. That's not a fun situation, but it's not a... They haven't done any Avera. Again, this is a person himself. The Rashba's original Tshuva was a person himself who rejected his Yiddishkeit. And now he kidnapped this girl, and he's taking her. I guess we could even say that she's going by choice. We could say that's the case. Right, that he convinced her to go along, and now her parents want to grab her back and send her to Eshat Torah and get her fixed. You know, so it could be. But again, the concern is that her life is about to change. Right, she's about to buy into something by a person who himself has bought into that. A person himself who's a meshumad, who's abandoned his faith. So because she's going to worship willingly the rest of her life, we got to save her life. If she's going to be forced to do something, then again, that's something that that a Kadosh Baruch Hu will forgive, and it's not our obligation to override that. That's the approach of the Bach in his commentary on the Torah. The Taz was the son-in-law of the Bach. Again, we're dealing in the late 1500s. The Taz has a different approach. He says the difference is permanent versus one time. Maybe that's the difference between the Shulchan Aruch in the first passage and the Ramah in the second passage. Again, it's similar, but not exactly the same. If a change is going to be a permanent change, right? So then we have to get involved, because that's the big picture. If the person is going to do something that's a one-time thing, right? So then it's not our obligation, even if it's a big aveira. But if it's a one-time thing, I don't have the right to violate Shabbos in order to save someone else from doing that aveira one time. Again, if it's going to change the trajectory of their life, I have an obligation to do something. And that's what the Shulchan Aruch says in Simen Shin Vav. But in Shin Chaf Ches, the case where they're forcing a person to do an aveira one time, and that's why the Ramah said you don't violate even for a big aveira, but since it's a one-time occurrence, we don't violate Shabbos in that situation. Let me just take the case one step further. What if the girl, right, like Corey was asking, what if she goes on her own? What if she's made bad choices, right, and now has strayed from Yiddishkeit? Would we be able to be involved in trying to bring her back, violating halacha, right, to try to get her back? So again, it really depends. If we go at the svar of this is machlokas achronim between the Nachlas Shiva and his tshuva and the Shvus Yaakov in his tshuva, right? Could we say that again, if the approach is, let's get this girl, okay, so now she did it on her own. She chose to go off the derech, right? So according to Tosfos, one of Tosfos' two explanations was that if we make a distinction between willful violation versus accidental violation, so she chose it now. But according to the other svar, we could still say, yeah, but if we save her and make her from again, so she'll have 1,000 more Shabbosim. If we let her go, then the next 1,000 Shabbosim are lost. Maybe it's better to violate Shabbos once for me in order to save her 1,000 times in the future. And again, that's a machlokas that's discussed by the Achronim. But again, all of this is just, again, I know it's a little different than our usual style here, but all of this is just to highlight the fact that, again, in halacha, we take it very serious, the spiritual life of another person. The Rambam, interestingly, talks about, in the Hilchos Avodah Zarah, the Rambam goes through the whole history of Yiddishkeit, how Avram discovered a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and he used to worship Avodah Zarah, and then he found the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and Avram went out and he taught Yiddishkeit to the world, he taught monotheism to the world, and he broke the idols. So it's very interesting. If you look in the Kesef Mishnah on the Rambam, over there in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, Parak Aleph Halacha Gimel, the Kesef Mishnah says that Avram is greater than Shem Va'Ever. You know why Avram is greater than Shem Va'Ever? And this brings us back again to the pasuk that we started with. How can I go to my father without taking achrayas for another Jew? Avram was, the Kesef Mishnah says, you know the difference between Avram and Shem Va'Ever? Shem Va'Ever, right? The famous yeshiva. Everyone learned in yeshiva Shem Va'Ever. I don't know what they were learning exactly, but they were learning. In Shem Va'Ever, everyone was learning in Shem Va'Ever. What was the difference? Shem Va'Ever sat in their yeshiva, says the Kesef Mishnah, and if you came to join them, they would work on you, they'd be makar of you, they would teach you. However, Avram Avinu went out to the world. That's the difference. And therefore, Avram Avinu is even greater than Shem Va'Ever. Because in Shem Va'Ever, they sat back. If you wanted to learn, they were happy to teach you. But they weren't trying to makar of you. Avram Avinu understood that a Jew was an achrayus, the founder of Yiddishkeit. Avram Avinu, first one to discover Kadosh Baruch Hu, understood that a person has an achrayus to go out to the world. And even if I'm going to fail, I have to try. There's no simple recipe. There's no right way to do this. Again, part of the inspiration for this shir tonight was the story that I told the people asked, how do I do this? What's the right way? I don't know what the answer is. The Tolner Rebbe, the Karin Tolner Rebbe from Yerushalayim, points out that Avram Avinu is successful in being Makari of Arabs, his three wandering guests, and he's not successful in being Makari of Lot. So his close relative, he can't be Makari of, and these wandering Arabs, all of a sudden, he has them washing their feet, and he has them making brachos on his food. They happen to be angels in the end, right? But Avram has success with them, and he's not successful with Lot. The Tolner Rebbe says, there's no secret recipe, and we're not sure what's going to work and what's not going to work, but we have an obligation to try. I once heard B'Shem of Steinman, in his Sefer Ayala Sashachar and Chumash, he says, why does the Torah bother to write about all the converts that Avram made? As a nefesh asher osu b'chav. We know the end of the story. What's the end of the story? The end of the story is that all those converts went back to their Avodah Zarah. So why does the Torah tell us Avram and Sarah worked so hard to makari of the whole world, only to them let us down, didn't work out? So Steinman Zatzal just passed away. In the Sefer Ayala Sashachar and Chumash, he says the Torah tells us that Avram and Sarah tried because we have to try. It's not our obligation to figure out who's going to make it back. Hashem will figure out, like the pasuk says, Laval nidach yidach v'menu nidach. No one's going to be left behind. Vo ovdim mi'aretz Ashur vanidach mi'aretz Mitzrayim. That's Hashem's job. Our job is just to try to do our part in some small way to makariv others. And sometimes a person says, but I only so much time I have in my day, in my life. How much of my spiritual energy can I give away to others? I'm so busy between my job and my family responsibilities. And how much more can I give to others? So I want to just end with Source 13, the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer writes in his introduction to his Shailos and Tshuvos in Yor HaDeah, an amazing introduction. And he says, Avram was the greatest Jew of all time. And Avram did not spend a lot of time working on himself. The pasuk says that Hashem loved Avraham. Yedativ is lashon of chiba. Hashem loved Avraham because he did for others. Says the Chassam Sofer in the second line. Ho rabezek ki neflos avas Hashem la Avraham avinu olav shalom al shalime das asam vekirvam lavodas. Hashem loves Avraham the most. You know why? Because he spent his life trying to bring others close. And that was a greater schus for Avraham Avinu than anything he did for himself. And all the time he spent in the Beis Medrash philosophizing and trying to understand the Kadosh Baruch Hu. More than any of that, everything that he did for others was the ultimate schar for Avraham Avinu. There were many people who knew about a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Again, Avram was not really the first one. Noach knew about God, but Noach couldn't be Makar of anyone. Shem Ve'Ever, they knew about, but like the Kesef Mishnah said, their base entrance was open for those who wanted to join. There were people who knew about a Kadosh Baruch Hu, who loved the Kadosh Baruch Hu. He says, who's greater than Chanoch? Chanoch was wildly in love with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And you know what happened to Chanoch? Chanoch was taken before his time and turned into an angel. But the Chassam Sofer concludes his introduction here. This is the piece that I gave, it's a much longer introduction. But he concludes his introduction. Wow, so Chanoch became transformed into an angel. He walked before God. You know what Chassam Sofer says? Hashem doesn't need angels. Thank you very much. Hashem has plenty of angels. Hashem needs human beings who are not only living for themselves to become angels, but to live in a way that they lift up all of Klal Yisrael. that they're focused on the big picture of Geula, and that requires every single person to find their way home. I want to just end with a mashal from Rav Simcha Bunu of Preshischa. Rav Simcha Bunu of Preshischa said, the truth is, let's look at the last source, and then I'll tell you the mashal. The last source, because this really highlights the point. It says about Avram Avinu, Vehem min Bahashem, Vayachshaveh lo tzedakah. So I saw Asfarim explain, Vehem min Bahashem, it doesn't mean that Avram believed in Hashem. Vehem min, he caused others to believe in Hashem. The Rambam says about Avram Avinu, his love for HaKadosh Baruch, when you really love something, you want other people to love it also. If you love being a Jew, you want someone else to experience that as well. And again, Hanukkah has a lot to do with this. Shedding light on the whole world. That the whole world, with that light shining through the window, that the whole world should be able to bask in the light of Torah and the light of Elokus of HaKadosh Baruch. So I'll just end with this amazing little mashal from Simcha Bunu of Preshischa. He told the mashal, he said there were three people who were sitting in jail. I don't know if they're Jewish, not Jewish. Three fellows sitting in jail. And every day, part of their punishment was that they had to sit in the dark and they had to eat in the dark. Chazal say, the Gemara says, when you eat in a room that's filled with light, you enjoy the food that much more. You're able to see what you're eating. Not only is it practically easier, but you're able to get hana just from seeing the food. The eyes of a person enhances the pleasure of eating the food. So they're sitting in the dark. And the mashal goes that every day they give them different utensils with which to eat. And it's very hard for them to figure out how to use the different utensils. You know, I guess they were, I don't know, they give them the chopsticks or whatever. They know how to use the chopsticks. And every day they're trying to figure out how to eat. They figure out how to eat in the dark. What are we eating? I can't figure out. Change the food, change the utensils. They can't figure it out. Two of the fellows came up with a system for themselves to understand how to figure out this is a fork, this is a spoon. The third fellow couldn't figure it out. So every day, one of them was kind enough to teach this other guy how to do it. Taught him how to eat in the dark. And day after day after day, he's helping him. The third fellow, the other one who knows how to eat in the dark, so his friend says, why aren't you helping me? It's not fair. The two of us know how to eat in the dark, this third guy doesn't know what he's doing. And every day I help him, but we should split the duties. I'll help him some days, and you'll help him some days. So he says, listen, your system is ridiculous. You're not teaching him anything, you're giving him a crutch. Every day you help him, but he's not really learning how to do it on his own. If you go on like this forever, you'll never be able to help him. He says, you don't think I'm helping him doing my part? You know what I do every day? I take the back end of that little fork or spoon or whatever they give me, and I start digging. And I'm digging and I'm digging and I'm digging. And he says, in a few days from now, I'm going to make a small, small hole in our jail cell, which will allow some light to shine in from the outside. And if just a little bit of light comes in, that'll change everything. That'll change everything for him and for me and for you. We'll all be able to have a totally different experience. If you could just let a little bit of light shine in, the same thing is true in Ruchnis. If you're able to just somehow, instead of trying to grapple in the dark, if you could just shine a little bit of light into someone else's life. How many people walking on the streets of New York City met a Lubavitcher who gave them some Shabbos candles? It was the beginning of changing their life. Or someone put tefillin on their arm. And it was the beginning of changing their life. Right? So Amir Tzah Hashem, I should be able to answer the question of Yehuda. Right? How can I go back to my father by Nari and N.E.T.? Amir Tzah Hashem, each and every one of us should take achrayas not only for ourselves but for our fellow Jews. And then Amir Tzah Hashem will be able to bring back everyone to a Kaddish Baruch. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you for coming. There will be a shir next week, even though Thursday is a fast day. So Amir Tzah Hashem will be a shir.